Last week, Proverbs chapter 17, and I think the last verse we read was verse 14. It says, "The beginning of strife is as one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this book that you have given to us, in the book of Proverbs, which you teach us wisdom from. We can get the skill of living here upon this earth, that we can please you and get your blessings. I pray once again this evening that you'll meet with us and teach us from this book, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying through the book of Proverbs. We've gone through several things. You've probably let off numbering them. Does anybody still have a number on them? Anybody got them numbered? How many do you have? Nobody's numbering them anymore. You better start over again. Number one is tonight. you have a number, Brother Warren? Okay. Your number's always been wrong before, but I'll accept it since you're now it's right because there's nobody else. You got the right number tonight. And so we're over 100 different things that we studied from the book of Proverbs. Right now we're kind of skipping over some things because some of the things are more repetitive and trying to get through much of the book of Proverbs that we can in the study that we have. And verse 14 says, "The beginning of strife is as one letteth out water." We said that was like a big dam or a big dike. And it may get just a little crack in it. It might just start dripping at first. But if the water will start dripping through that crack, it won't be long until that crack will get bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's pretty hard to stop that thing after it gets really rolling. You can stop it easier when it begins. The truth of the matter is, it's better to stop it before it starts. And that's how you stop water. And by the way, that's how you stop a fight also. You stop a fight before it begins. And strife is harder to stop than to start. Look in verse 15. It says, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." By the way, that's pretty much where we're at today. We're at a place where many folks will justify the wicked and condemn the just. Here's another way we can word that. Look over in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and notice verse 20. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We live in an age today, don't we, where folks will call what they think is good, they'll call that good. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what people today think is good. We can line up a whole several different things here. We can say, here's some several ideas, and we can pick out those that we think are good, what man thinks is a good idea. But it doesn't matter what man says is good. Now notice what God says. God says, "Woe to him that calls evil good." You better be very careful what you call good. You better be very careful what principles you think are good. You better be very careful what practices you call good. Many times we try to justify our evil or our wrong because of the day and age we live. Or we try to justify it based upon how others are living. It's amazing. If you look through history, you look at 50 years ago. Look how man lived 50 years ago. And look at how man lives today. Look at the character of man today compared to maybe 50 years ago or 100 years ago. Man's character level is far less today. 100 years ago or 200 years ago, you didn't have to sign a note. Your word was good. If you said, "I will pay you the 15th of every month $100, you didn't have to sign anything. That meant you paid $100 on the 15th of every month. You just did it. Your word was your bond. Can you imagine how long the bank would stay in business if they did that today? Bank wouldn't last very long if your word was your bond, would it? Matter of fact, the bank has a hard enough time when you sign your name on the thing to get your money or to get folks' money. Because people just don't... It's the accepted thing today. You can say something and do something else today. And we need to be very careful what we call good. So, preacher, how do you know what is good, or how can we call good then? What is good? Very simply, what this Bible says is good. Now, we say, well, it just seems to me. Well, it doesn't matter what it seems to you. It's an abomination, God says. It's an abomination for you to call something good that God didn't call good. And it's also abomination for you to call something evil that God calls good. We need to be very careful that what we say lines up with what God has said, because has it crossed your mind yet that many folks are living in cursings? That many folks are missing out on blessings that God wants to give to us, and many folks are bringing cursings upon their lives by the way they live, by their actions, by what they say, because their life does not line up with this book right here. So many folks just live in cursings their whole life. They think it's part of life, that it's just normal to live in cursings. No, it's not. It's normal to live in blessings. That's what God wants us to do. And many folks just go from cursing to cursing to cursing to cursing because they call evil good. Well, it seems like it's okay to me. A fellow called me last night, or the night before last, and called me up, and he came to church a couple weeks ago, and couldn't get him to come back to church last night. He was interested in, I want to do what's right. You know, I want to do what the Bible says to do. Yeah, for 1 week he wants to do what the Bible says to do, and if God doesn't do what he wants, then he's done doing what the Bible says. How many times have you seen that? Folks just say, well, they use God and use church like putting on a shoe. If it fits and if it works, then I'll keep it. No, bless God, you just do what God says. If it doesn't work, do what God says. Just do it. And we need to be very careful. Here's what I put down. It is an abomination to call evil good and to call good evil. It's abomination to call evil good and good evil. We like to try to justify our sin and justify the way we live, and God says that's an abomination. Truth matter is, what we need to do is just look at ourselves as wicked and say what we've done is wrong and get right. Get right with God instead of justifying our wickedness. Look in verse 16, says, wherefore there is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it. Verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. Here's what I have written down. Be a good friend. Be a good friend. By the way, many times what we call friends is different with what the Bible calls friends. Notice what the Bible said, a friend loveth at all times. You know what that means? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, so-and-so used to be my friend? No, they weren't. There is no used to be friends. According to the Bible, a friend loveth at all times. If they used to be your friend, if you say they used to be their friend, then they weren't your friend. If you have a friend, your friend will be your friend no matter what. By the way, if you have a friend, and that friend, or we'll say that friend slanders you. If he was your friend, after he slanders you, is he still your friend? Bible says at all times, right? I guess at all times means even if he slanders you. Say, if your friend does you wrong, is he still your friend? If he's your friend, he is. Because a friend loveth at all times. Truth of the matter is, when you get down to Bible friends, If you get that many friends in a lifetime, you can consider yourself very fortunate. If you can count true friends, I'm talking about when you're down, he's your friend, and when you're up, he's your friend. When you're in trouble, he's your friend, and when you're not in trouble, he's your friend. When you got problems, he's your friend, and when you don't have problems, he's your friend. When you got money, he's your friend, and when you don't have money, he's your friend. A friend loveth at all times. If you can find somebody, by the way, this isn't necessarily talking about getting a friend, more than necessarily talking about being a friend. If you are a friend to somebody, that means you are a friend to them no matter what. No matter what they may do, no matter what may happen to them, they are your friend. If you can count some true friends, or you can be a friend and have a friend, if you can have 5 of them or 10 friends in your lifetime, you can consider yourself very fortunate, according to the Bible, what the Bible calls a friend. Now, we ought to be friendly to everybody. Ought to be friendly. But the Bible talks about a true friend here. Be a true friend, or be a good friend. Let me give you some characteristics the Bible gives of a friend. In Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend is one of the characteristics, or one of the basic elements given in the Word of God for a friend is consistency. Consistency. That's what I believe the Bible is talking about right there in Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. By the way, how many men in here are a brother to somebody? You're a brother to somebody. Okay, I am a brother to a brother and to a sister. All right. Notice what the Bible says about a brother. I'll get back to a friend here in just a minute. Notice what it says about a brother. A brother is born for adversity. Son, do you know why you were born? I'll tell you why you were born. You were born for that girl and for that girl right there. You are a brother to your two sisters. That's why you were born. You were born for when that little girl gets in trouble. That's what you were born for. And when that girl right there has problems, that's what you were born for. You were born for their adversity. That's what a brother is born for. I was born to help my little sister. That's what I was born for. When my little sister gets in trouble, I better be able to help her. And she better be able to come to her big brother when she gets in trouble. That's what I was born for, to help her in her adversity. And my big brother was born to help me. A brother is born for adversity. That's what it says right there. If you are a brother or a sister, by the way, talking about a brother here, if you're a brother, you're born. Take care of your sister. And by the way, every young man that's got a sister ought to learn that. Say, well, sisters and brothers aren't supposed to get along. Not according to the Bible. It never says that. You can't show me in the Bible where it says brothers and sisters aren't supposed to get along. My Bible says a brother is born for adversity. That means if his sister gets in trouble, he is born to take care of her and to help her and to carry her through her problems. That's what she's there for. And by the way, every not just young man, but every elder man, older man also, ought to take that to heart. That Bible says that a brother is born for adversity. That's what we're here for, to take care of our brothers and our sisters, and that's what we better take that to heart. That's what the Bible's talking about. Let's get back to a friend now. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. That means one of the basic elements of a friend is consistency. That means he is a friend all the time. By the way, friendship, let me teach you something about friendship or about love. Many times we think that friendship is a feeling. I have a feeling for somebody, therefore they are my friend. No, our feelings change, but friendship doesn't change. The whole world takes love, is it? Love is, what we call love, is what Hollywood tells us love is. By the way, that's why you see so many divorces in America today, because love is a feeling, according to Hollywood. And when the feeling's gone, the love is gone. You can't show me in the Bible where love is a feeling. Matter of fact, my Bible says you are commanded to love. How can God command your feelings? God doesn't command your feelings. God gives you your own free will. But God commands you something that you can do, an action. Therefore, love is an action, not a feeling. Many of us say, well, the love is gone. Well, you know, no, love is not gone. You may say the feeling is gone, but the love's not gone. Because love is an action, and you can love at any time. You can love anybody at any time, because love is an action. That's what love is. Well, I just don't love so-and-so anymore. Oh, how can you say that? In other words, you quit doing is what you did. Love is not how you feel. If it did, man, none of us would love all the time. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a commandment. We're commanded to love. That's the way friendship is. See, I can't determine who loves me, but I can determine who I love. See, I can love anybody that I choose to love. So do you have feelings for them? Doesn't matter whether I have feelings for them or not. Love. For God so loved the world that He, what? Gave. That's what love is. He loved that He gave. Love is an action. Love is something you do. Love is not something you feel. The whole world believes that love is just feeling good about somebody. That's not love. Whole world think, and by the way, that's what people think friendship is too, having a feeling for somebody. You can choose to be a friend to anybody you want to. You choose friendship. You choose to be a friend, just like you choose to love. Love is not just something that happens. Love is something you choose to do. And you can love because God commands us to love. And so one of the characteristics or an element of a friendship or a friend is consistency. We enter into friendship consciously, not by accident. When you determine to be a friend, you decide to do that. You decide, that's going to be my friend, and I will be a friend to him for my lifetime. I choose to be his friend. If he ruins his life, I'm his friend. If he gets in trouble, I'm his friend. And there are those that I have chosen in my lifetime, whatever they may do, they are my friend. I've chosen them as my friends. If they ruin their life, I'm their friend. If they turn on me, I'm their friend. And that's what we ought to do. You choose friendship. Friendship is consistency. Let me show you another element of friendship. Look in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So in order to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. One of the elements of friendship is consistency. Another element is concern. One of the elements of friendship is concern. Must show himself friendly. I want to show you something very unusual about that word friendly. The word friendly is translated friendly or friend one time in the Word of God. Only one time is this word, the Hebrew word, translated friend or friendly in the Bible, and that's in this verse right here. You know what it's usually translated as? Destruction or destroyed. You know what that means? If you're to have friends, you must be willing to be used. Or to be destroyed if need be, to have a friend. You must be willing to have that friend turn on you. You must be willing to have that friend use you. Say, well, that person's just using me. What's wrong with that? What are you here for? If you can't be used, what is your purpose here on this earth? To use somebody else? That's what we're here for, is to be used. Well, that person's just using you. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad I can be used. And that ought to be our attitude. I ought to be used. They ought to use me. Man, you're so naive. Well, if I can be a help, then fine. If they use me, then they use me. If they get my money, they get my money. If they take my time, then they take my time. But what I'm here for is to be used. Well, you're just going to let that person use you. Well, that's what God put us here for, to be used. And we ought to be used. Bible says if you're going to be a friend, you must have concern. Look in the last part of that verse, says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We need to have consistency, concern, and closeness. Sticketh closer than a brother. That's just like getting some gum stuck on the bottom of your foot. You ever get some old in the summertime? Man, that's one reason I hate gum. I won't chew the stuff because I hate it on my feet. And I think, you know, I don't want somebody else's gum on my feet, and I don't want my gum on somebody else's feet. So I just don't chew the stuff. I don't like gum underneath chairs and pews, and I hate gum. I just don't like the stuff because I don't like it so much. It's not so bad in your mouth. If you can chew it without everybody knowing you're chewing it, and not many folks can do that. When I was a principal down in Texas in the school down there, I had one teacher. We had a rule no chewing gum. Of course, you know, that's your basic rule in school, no chewing. I don't know if they still have that rule anymore or not. And but back when I was a principal, we had that rule. And if I'm a principal again, we'll have that rule. And no gum. And I had one teacher, and she chewed gum, and you would never know she chewed it. She just had it there just enjoyed having it there, I guess. It was just her mouth. Never chewed the stuff. It was just there. And I didn't know for 2 years that she had gum. And she chewed gum, or didn't chew, but had it anyway. And I'm not against sucking on the gum. It's just chewing it that I don't like. And so she had gum. She would have it in her mouth. But you ever have gum stuck in the bottom of your foot? One of the most aggravating things is getting that gum on the bottom of your foot, and it takes forever to get that stuff off. You step on the gum, then you step on grass, and you got gum and grass. And you step in dirt, and you got gum, grass, and dirt. And anything you step on, you take with you. And once you get gum on there, especially in the summertime when it's nice and gooey after the sun's melted it, after it's laid on the pavement for a while. But that's not a real good analogy, but that's what a friend ought to be like. Just ought to stick to you. Just stick with you. Ought to be some closeness there from a friend. And then look in Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 10. It says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. So thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not." There ought to be, fourthly, some commitment. Commitment. What are the elements of friendship? Consistency, concern, closeness, and commitment. Friendship is something that you enter into consciously. It's not something that happens. It's something you decide to do. And if you're a true friend or a good friend, a Bible friend, it's something you choose to do. And the Bible teaches we ought to be a good friend. All right, let's look back at Proverbs chapter 17 again. Proverbs 17, let's skip down to verse 22. Verse 22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Do you ever notice when you're feeling bad, or feeling bad mentally, or broken spirit, you even feel worse physically? But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You can save yourself a lot of money at the doctor's by having a good sense of humor. Do you know that? And that's basically what I've got written down there. Have a balanced sense of humor. Have a balanced sense of humor. I put the word balanced there so that you can learn when to laugh and when not to laugh. Have a balanced sense of humor. There are times when it's proper to laugh. There are times when it's not proper to laugh. Times when it's proper to tell a joke, and there's times when it's not proper to tell a joke. And you ought to know. You ought to know the proper time. You ought to have a balanced sense of humor. You ought to know, you ought to learn how to laugh at yourself, too. Learn to laugh at yourself. We're all hilarious. We can get right down to it. And we ought to learn to laugh at our own mistakes and realize we're not perfect. And you're not perfect, and you need to learn that and realize that. And but we need to learn to laugh at ourselves, or learn to have a balanced sense of humor. It even helps us physically. Look down at verse 27 and verse 28. We'll group these together. "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Now, it doesn't take much to figure out that one right there, but there are times to be silent. Bible says, even a fool, I mean, if you don't know anything, nobody's going to know it if you keep your mouth shut. If you don't know, if you're the dumbest thing that ever walked the face of the earth, they would count, you could be a college professor, and they wouldn't know it if you never said anything. Isn't that right? The only way that you know a person's a fool is when they open their mouth. That's when you find out. If they keep their mouth shut, you wouldn't know. You'd have no idea. For all you know, as long as they just stand around looking smart and never say a thing, you would never know. So the Bible teaches a smart person is going to learn there's some times to be silent also. There's times when not to talk, times when to be silent. Knowing when to talk and when to be silent is very important. And many folks need to learn that also. By the way, let me just give you some things. Just give you some good common sense. I'm not going to get deep theological right here, but just give you some good common sense on when to be silent. Now, when I'm talking about silent here, I'm talking about sparing your words or not being too vocal at certain times. Especially for young people, you ought to write these down. You ought to know when to talk and when not to talk. When to speak and when to be silent. When to say things and when not to say things. And here are some times. First of all, this doesn't sound too good, but it's true. When you are ignorant. That's what the Bible says right there. Even a fool, if he doesn't say anything, is counted wise. So when you're ignorant about something, you're better off to spare your words. And that's a good rule for everybody. So many folks, they'll say a little bit of what they know and try to make it look like they know a lot about what they know. And the truth of the matter is they don't know much about what they know, and they should have kept their mouth shut. And everybody wouldn't have known that they didn't know much about what they know. Secondly, when around older people, spare your words. Young people, don't carry the conversation when you're with an adult. Let the adult carry the conversation. Spare your words with an older person. Every young person ought to learn that you can learn a lot from the older people. Every one of us, when we were growing up, thought we knew plenty. And we thought the whole rest of the world was nuts. Man, those folks, they're old folk, man, their brain dried up when they hit 21, you know. They don't know what they're talking about. And it's funny how when you become a parent, how all of a sudden mom and dad was so smart. Isn't that amazing? Say, good night. Now that I'm a dad, I can see how smart dad was. And when you're growing up, it's hard to fit. What you ought to do is you ought to learn that you can learn a lot from somebody that's older than you. You ought to learn to let them carry the conversation. You ought to learn all you can. It's a great art to be a good listener, to learn to listen to others, to hear what they've got to say. And many times, just let them talk. You can learn a lot by letting somebody else do the talking. Now, if we're both trying to learn, you won't get much done. But when you're around an older person, you learn to be silent or spare your words. Another time to spare your words is when you're angry. That's a good time to spare your words, when you're angry. Because when you're angry, you're going to say something you didn't mean anyway. So you're better off just not saying it. Spare your words when you're angry. Best thing to do when you're angry, count to 10. If you got a bad temper, count to 100. I mean, if you're really bad, count to 1,000 if you got to. But spare your words when you're angry. If you've got to, man, if you've got it, jump in the car and drive around the block. Or drive around a country block. And sometimes you got to drive around the whole town. I mean, but make sure you cool off before you talk. If you got to leave, jump in the car, just take a drive if you got to. Women, if you got to, lock yourself in the bathroom. Lock yourself in the closet. Don't lock yourself in the closet. No windows in there. Lock yourself someplace. But if you're mad and you're going to say something you ought not say, you're better off just going and locking yourself in a room sometime so you can think over what you're going to say, but spare your words. And so often, strife can be eliminated by those that will spare their words when they get angry. When you get angry, spare your words. Another time to be silent. And this is about like number two, I guess. But when you're around your superiors, learn to listen when you're around superiors. You can learn from them. Another time when it's good to be silent is when the conversation is on a critical plane. When the conversation is on a critical plane. For instance, if somebody around me, if I'm with somebody and they begin talking to me and they begin to get critical, usually I won't say anything. If the conversation begins to get critical, the best thing to do is just clam up. Now, if they begin to get critical against a good friend, then what you ought to do is say something about it. But if they're just being critical, maybe of an acquaintance, or critical of somebody you don't know, they're just beginning to be critical, best thing to do is just stay out of the conversation. Just don't say anything. If you can't get away or you're stuck there, just don't say anything. Just be quiet. We're on a critical conversation. If it's somebody you know, pull out your 3x5 card and say, now let me get this down straight. I want to make sure I get it word for word so when I tell them that I can get it down right, what you said. So when a conversation gets critical, you ought to be quiet. Be silent. Don't even nod your head in agreement. Just be silent. That's a good time to be silent. It's around when the conversation, if you're in a place where you got stuck with a critical conversation, just be silent. Don't add into it. Be careful around critical places or critical people, critical conversations. Another place, and this is a good time, when you don't know what to say, just don't say anything. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything. You're better off. Most of us say, get ourselves in the biggest trouble saying things when we don't know what to say. That's when we get ourselves in the biggest trouble. When we're in a spot, we don't know what to say, so we just talk anyway, and we usually end up saying things we shouldn't have said anyway, stick our foot in our mouth, and get ourselves in trouble. So when you don't know what to say, don't say. I make my business talking. I mean, that's how I make my living, is talking. And the more you talk, the more chance you got of sticking your foot in your mouth. I like being silent, but I make my living talking to people. So it's very very easy to say things you shouldn't say when you don't know what to say. So be prepared when you talk. When you don't know what to say, don't say. When you're ignorant about it, when you don't know something about something, be silent then. You'd be surprised. For instance, if I talk to somebody about fixing a car, mechanical, and I don't know a lot about fixing a car, but if somebody's talking to me about fixing a car, I can say, is that so? Yeah, isn't that right? Sure enough, my car's got one of those too. Uh-huh. and you don't have to say much, except just nod your head once in a while and say, is that right? Sure. Well, what do you think about that? Well, I take a conservative position on that. Well, so do I. When you don't know, if you're ignorant about it, just let them do the talking and just kind of learn while you can. Talking about, whatever the subject may be, something you don't know much about, just listen, learn about it, learn all you can about it. Just nod your head once in a while and say, well, is that so? Sure enough. You know, I've often thought that. feel the same way. How do you feel about it? Well, what do you think about it? just learn when to be silent. Let's look down in chapter, skip down to chapter 18, verse 4. Chapter 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Here's what I've written down. Be well-read on many subjects. Be well-read on many subjects. So, preacher, why is that important? By the way, when I'm talking about being well-read on many subjects, I'm not talking about reading, whatever those things are they sell down at the grocery store where you're walking out. I'm not talking about being well-read on what movie star is hanging around with what movie star. And what marriage is broken up, be well-read on subjects that can be of help to somebody. For instance, every one of us ought to be a soul winner. And every one of us are going to talk to dozens of different people. And they're going to have a variety of different interests. If I go up and talk to somebody, I ought to. If I'm talking to some fella fishing carp on a bank, I had one day, I was at like a 4th of July, Memorial Day, my wife and I had just gotten married. And I think maybe it was the 4th of July. We were up in Hammond, Indiana. We decided to take the day off and go on a picnic. And so she and I loaded up some things and drove off and found a little lake someplace and drove back in there and set up a little picnic there. Well, after we got done eating, I noticed a fella, an older black fella, was over there fishing off the bank. And so I went over there and just started talking with the fella. And I asked him if he was saved. He said no, he wasn't. So I began to go through the plan of salvation with him. And by the way, you ought to be able to talk to a black guy sitting on the side of fishing for carp and know what he's fishing for and know how to fish for carp. I don't know how to fish for carp. Throw some bread in there. The carp will come after it. Put some dough in there. Carp like dough. I don't like carps, but they like dough. fishing for carp. Out there fishing for carp. And I talked to this fellow and led him to the Lord. One of the most amazing things I ever saw. As soon as a guy got done praying, as soon as he finished praying, I mean, the guy got called to preach right there. Bingo. And the guy started preaching right there. I mean, the only one I was around was me. And he started preaching. He said, he started with Adam and Eve, and he worked his way through the Bible. And he had a tremendous revelation that day, I guess. He didn't get the stories all right. He didn't get the names with the right events and the events with the right people. I mean, he had Samson killing Jezebel, throwing her down out of the tower. He had all kinds of wild things, but he had the names and he had the stories, just didn't have them right. And went through, and he preached almost the entire Old Testament while I was there. As soon as he got saved, man, he raised up his head after he said amen, and he said, "Glory to God and Adam and Eve," and just went down through the Bible, just started preaching down through there. And you may talk to a fellow last Thursday night, I think it was, or what Thursday night before that, talked to an engineer at 9 Mile 1, and just said yes every once in a while. And I'll have to give that visit to Brother Warren, go up there and talk to that engineer, talk some thermodynamics with him or something, and just shake your head once in a while and with him. You ought to be able to know something about fish and carp and something about engineers, so know something a little bit about everything, and be well-read. So how are you going to be well-read? By reading. That's how you get well-read. You ought to have some books, and ought to read them. Read biographies, read books, good books, and good reading, and learn. And that'll help you with your soul winning, and help you to be a blessing to other folks also. Look in verse 8. Well, look, verse 6 says, "A fool's lips enter into contention, his mouth calls for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." Seen several things in the Bible about speaking and how to speak. The words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down to the innermost parts of the belly. We've seen several verses on criticism and how not to be critical. And by the way, that isn't it amazing? I mean, there's dozens of verses. We skipped over several of them about the tongue. Why do you think God talks about the tongue over and 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 over again? Dozens of verses that we've looked at already about criticism. You get the idea that God knows that people have problems with being critical and have problems with their tongue and saying things they ought not say. In this verse right here, the word wound there actually means like it's burned in, like tattooed. A critical tongue or a critical spirit or a critical word, when it goes into somebody, it's there. For some reason, you try to memorize Scripture and take you forever, but you hear the latest scuttlebutt, and boy, you can remember it forever. Isn't that something? You take a Bible verse, and you try memorizing that Bible verse, and you can work on it, and get the words wrong and everything else. But somebody tells you something about somebody else, and boy, you can remember every word. Isn't that amazing? That's what the Bible's saying there. Criticism, when criticism goes in, it's just like a wound is actually burned in. Critical words are actually burned into a person. They're there. And it's hard to get those critical words out. The things we want to remember, we have a hard time remembering. But it's amazing the things we don't want to remember, those things are there and they stay there. That's why it's so important to be very careful what you listen to. Now notice this also about that verse. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. This word belly here is also actually talking about like a cow's belly. Did you ever see a cow when they're chewing their cud? You know what the cud is? It's something they chewed before. That's what it is. So, well, how did they chew it? What a cow does, he'll chew something the first time, and he'll send it down to get partially digested, and then he'll bring it back up again and do some more chawing on it. And that's what a cow does. Because a cow has more than one belly. And he'll send it down to the first belly, and he'll bring it back up again, and he'll chew on it again and send it back down. And it'll get digested a little bit more, and he'll send it back up and chew on it some more and send it back down again. And that's what a cow does. That's what it's actually talking about there. Something that goes down but doesn't stay down, like in a cow's belly, comes back up again. Here's two things we can see about criticism there. One thing, once criticism goes in, it's indelibly imprinted in there. The second thing, when criticism goes in, it'll come back up again, just like a cow chewing his cud. Can't keep it down. Comes coming back up and chew it again. And that's what criticism's like. Gossip, here's what I have written down. Gossip goes in, but comes back out. Gossip goes in, but comes back out. You have a hard time keeping gossip in there. And the truth of the matter is, once it's in there, it's there, and it'll stay there. So, preacher, what do you do about that? Don't listen to gossip. That's the only thing you can do, is just don't listen to it. Don't listen to gossip. Don't listen to criticism. And if every one of us would just learn, if we would learn how not to talk about other people, how not to talk, so-and-so did this, why so-and-so do that, and why is this going on like this, and why do they do that, if we could just learn, once you've said something to somebody else about another person, that person is going to think that every time they see that person, it's going to come back. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not true, it's already there. When you find out something about somebody else, it's there. Be very careful about gossip and about criticism. Well, we'll finish there this evening. Let's pray. Lord, bless now tonight, we pray. Pray you'll help us to have some wisdom as we study this book and have some wisdom in the way we live and the way we speak and what we do. Help us be the kind of Christians that are effective for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.